Tell us lies that we're not good enough. They put thoughts in our minds and we should just give up. But I just put my guts suit on and I look up and I shine. Shine, shine, your time.
You know, this program is dedicated to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as a result, God has given us this wonderful thing that we call empathy. And we could, if we're open enough, we could feel the hurt and feel the trauma and feel the pain that other people are going through. We are going to start off with the prayer that keeps us protected in these dark times. So let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruins of souls. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily breath, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we're going to listen to the victim. This person has gone through so much trauma in the family, so much hurt, and needs someone to intervene. And we are praying that the power of the Holy Spirit, that will take place. But we're going to listen in, and we're going to give our assessments. So, why don't we do that now?
I was using the word of God to fight the devil and not fight him. We don't fight. We don't fight. We're not physical like God. We, you know, this was a demonic possession. I've seen it many times. He, so many different things happen.
Kind of started when I was six, where I was getting in trouble and I was crying, you know. And then my dad turned around, his eyes about popping out of his head, his face pure red. It almost looked like he had been possessed by a demon himself. And he looked me straight in the eye, deep into my soul, and said, if you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. But for me, at that time, that triggered some kind of survival response, because I felt like he was literally going to kill me. So I ran to my room. And well, they told me to go, and I started pounding on the bed, screaming, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, over and over and over again. And then my vision went red. I looked out my window, and everything was in shades of red, gradations of red. And then my body started to levitate off the bed, rather slowly, and it stopped about 6 or 8 inches above the bed and just hovering there in the air. And I wasn't scared. I felt powerful or something. I don't know. Some kind of hate power. But then I guess maybe because I was six or something, below the age of reason, all of a sudden, I felt this peace start to flood into me and completely fill me with peace and the sense that everything was going to be all right. Almost like God sent his Holy Spirit to stop the demons from, you know, taking me right then and there. And As that feeling stayed in me, my body slowly, very, very, very slowly, started to spin. And it didn't stop until it reached 360 degrees where I was to begin with. And then my body, once it reached that same starting point, slowly descended back down onto the bed. I looked out the window. I was no longer seeing all red. And then I fell asleep. I grew up hating my dad really, you know, strongly. It kind of went, came and went, that part, but the anger stayed. And I had this deep desire to kill people. I wanted to join the military from the ages of 6 to 12 so I could kill people and not get in trouble. But then I flipped when I was in 13. I realized, and so my idea of joining the military to kill people was a rather misled one. And so I had to let that go. And at that point, my anger turned inward, forced me to confront what was going on inside, which was this deep loneliness. I always felt disconnected from other people, like an alien on this planet. After going through a gifted and talented school and when I was younger, you know, I was definitely able to get good grades, but I failed every class except for art and PE because I spent every ounce of my energy when I was at school trying to make friends and meaningful connections and not feel alone. But when I got home, I was just left with that infinite loneliness. And I would cry on the ground, on the floor in a fetal position. And that's when the demons really came in. Because one of those nights when I was crying myself to sleep again, and it happened about every other night in that year, I felt this presence hovering above me. And when I looked, I saw this black cloud of darkness just hovering there above my bed. And I was on the floor, and I somehow had it projected a thought into my head or something, like instantly. It wasn't like words. It was just that I knew it was telling me that if I allowed it to go into my body, it would stop torturing me with the pain and the loneliness and the despair. And I should say right before that, I felt this stabbing, sharp stabbing pain in the back of my head. Almost like someone had just shoved a butcher knife through my head. And I screamed silently. I didn't want anyone to know what I was going through. I always tried to hide it. I didn't let them do it at first because, I mean, they were obviously evil. I could tell. I mean, it was the only thing you could sense from that darkness was pure evil. I didn't want them in me. But then they turned the pain up to 11, and then 12, and then 13, and I finally caved. And I just asked them to please stop torturing me and let me sleep. Before that, they started to make my body convulse, like in seizures, which I had never experienced before. And every time I was drifting off to sleep, they would do it again, almost like electrocuting me. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't get away from the loneliness. And I couldn't do anything. And so I finally let them into my body. And then I slept. But it didn't last long. They didn't say they would stop torturing me forever. So it kept happening. Even after that night. And that's when I started hearing voices after I had let them in. Okay. And it seemed like the voices were trying to help me make friends. So it was weird. They sounded deep and grovelly, but they sounded like they were trying to help me. And so I would just do what they said. I seem to really love the being hid aspect of possession and obsession.
Okay.
They don't want to be found. They want to be seen as anything but demons. And I ended up getting a spinal tap because my parents and everyone thought I was on drugs. But then at a certain point, the demons pulled me unthinkably further down to die. Okay. I wanted to die so bad. I kept begging for God to kill me over and over again. Just please kill me. Please. But of course he never did. And then I did go to a psychiatrist at one point, family therapy, and then the individual therapy. When I was 14, I tried God. I was reading the Bible. I was planning on from cover to cover. But there was one night I remember, even still today, sitting in my bed, reading the Bible. I was halfway through Psalms or so. And this feeling of doubt came into my mind. And I lost God that night. So bad that I spent like about a next year or so hating God for the lie, for the deceit, the false hope from pulling me into that abyss and wanting to die. Yeah, bipolar, you know, schizoaffective disorder, you know, schizophrenia just by itself. Paranoid schizophrenia was the first one. None of them worked. I just thought I was crazy because that's what people told me I was.
Right.
But I wasn't. I literally teach people how to think more logically.
Right.
With the most rigorous form of logic that we know of on this planet for humans, mathematics. I speak coherently. I think coherently with utter clarity. And in so many ways, it only makes the experience that much worse.
I'll just say a few things. There, he has convulsions. He will hiss and groan and there were growl. Yeah, there was times where I could feel, because when we first got together, I was very, very much Christian. I had already, you know, accepted Jesus and all that. And, you know, I was like a little, you know, goody two shoes, so to say. And he was not quite there yet. And there was times where the room would get just ice cold. And I could feel it. I could feel the evil presence. And then, as of more recent, within the past year, things have just gotten gradually worse. And there was a time he just, I can't even hardly explain it, but I think it's truly a miracle. He was completely 100% possessed, and he was, well, like he says, the devil was trying to do it. He was trying to, or no, the devil was trying to get him to hurt himself and smash his head into the end table and kill himself. And I'm a tiny girl. I'm very tiny. So he cannot, you know, if he wanted to pin me down, he could pin me down in like 2 seconds. But I had a strength come over me, and I had to hold him down. I sat on top of him. I pinned him down. I held him down, and he was just like basically like gnashing his teeth and, you know, spitting, and the eyes were just dark. And I was like, No, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm going to spit on you. I will spit in your face right now. Like, because I knew it wasn't him.
Right.
It was someone. It was the devil. And so, because I would never say that or do that to my husband, you know, but I was like, no. And so I held him down in an iron grip and prayed and prayed and prayed out loud, you know, calling for Jesus. And finally, you know, he's huffing and puffing, heavy breathing, you know, and then finally it released, or the devil released. But I truly think that there is no way on God's green earth that I could have held him down without a power more than my own. And I know that that's because I was using the word of God to fight the devil and not fight him. We don't fight. We don't fight. We're not physical like that. We, you know, this was a demonic possession. I've seen it many times. So many different things happen, you know, with the eyes, the growling, the hissing, the flailing around. Yeah. So that's, I guess, all I have to say about that.
Okay, yeah. So I always thought it was only when I was sad. Not so long ago, just a couple months ago or so, it started happening where I'd wake up possessed.
Okay.
With the demon already controlling my body. And the first time that happened, I wasn't sad. I went to sleep. I had Gregorian chants on, trying to keep the demons away, and it like woke me up, already in possession of my body, laying there on the ground, just to tell me. It was scary, and I don't know how to impersonate what it sounds like, but every time they possess me, they allow only a minimal consciousness and no control of my body, just so that it torments me more to watch them controlling my body.
Okay.
This time it said something like, and you thought we could only get you when you were sad. Oh. It's like they're saving their best tricks for last.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's just take a second and think about what we've just heard. My first impressions are a lot of pain. There's a lot of pain present. As to whether or not they're demonic related, we're going to find out through, we're going to collaborate, and our assessments will be heard now, and we're going to talk about what we've just witnessed in this recording. Reverend Dr. Glenn, I wonder if you'd start off by telling us a little bit about yourself and also what your impressions are and assessment in regards to this individual.
Yeah, okay. Background, entered the ministry in 1961. Early on in the ministry in the late 60s, frequently encountered the devil. And I was kind of at a loss because all the years in seminary, never talked about the devil. And to make a long story short, over the years, the Lord kept sending people who were suffering from different forms of demonic influence on their life. And so I finally got to the point and say, oh, well, I don't want to do this, but God keeps sending me people, so I guess that's his will, not mine. So I've been doing this probably since the late 60s, especially heavy when I served in Africa for a number of years. But anyway, I'm overwhelmed in sense of the strength that this man has shown since he was a small child to go through such extreme trauma and attack and somehow still manage to survive. So one of the things that I would assess is that in spite of all of his psychological and spiritual trauma, at the foundation, he has a strength that I have not often seen in many people with similar circumstances. I'm also was impacted about the spirituality and the wisdom of his spouse and how she, because of her faith, knew how to stand with her husband during difficult times. I mention those things to say that finally we all know that the major combatant in a deliverance or an exorcism is not necessarily the priest, it's the Holy Spirit and the person himself embracing the battle. And so I would think that it'd be good to get some psychological evaluation, but from just what I heard, I would be prone to say that it definitely is demonic possession, not merely oppression, and that it'd be very helpful for his wife to be involved. It seems like she is really providing the pastoral care that he needs during these crucial times. He did mention any relationship he had with the church, but I think as he's going through this journey, it'll be crucial that not only exorcism be involved, but in collaboration with that, some strong and valid spiritual direction to strengthen him, to prepare him for the battle, that he might not only be struggling with the devil, but the Holy Spirit is very present in his struggle, and he is able to embrace that and be part of his own healing process. I would hope that his wife has a pastor or someone who would give her support. Her journey with him is certainly not an easy one. And God bless her for her strength and for her love. But I would also strongly recommend and find out if whoever becomes the exorcist, that they will also ensure strong pastoral care, if not from the exorcist, but from a pastor or a priest or someone working in conjunction. I think a multifaceted approach is very much in order, certainly one of deliverance or exorcism, certainly one of pastoral care, and I would certainly say a strong support for the spouse as she walks alongside her husband. So it needs to be a multi-pronged approach. And for him to enter counseling, I don't know where he's at, whether that would be appropriate for him at all, but at some point during the line, I would hope whoever does his exorcisms would be someone who would be closely sensitive to the right times for spiritual direction and for pastoral care to enter in. That's usually too many hats for one person to do. It's hard to do exorcism, be the pastoral care person, the spiritual director. But I think those dynamics coming from a team that is working together, not independently, where a dialogue would be in order. I would say Just from little I heard, I would strongly suggest that the gentleman is experiencing demonic possession, and that's been my impression. And once again, the redundant. This man, in spite of all he's been through, has an inner strength, and that's a gift that will help him as he deals with this. I think that pretty much sums up my impressions of the bishop.
Thank you so much. You know, I was also listening to what was being said, and one of the things I really picked up on was the support system he has. His wife is right there. His wife, no doubt, is not only keeping him company, but she's also sharing the experience. And yes. I think that she has so much involvement there that she wants to see this through from beginning to end. It's so very, very hard to understand what someone is going through unless you have some kind of bond with them where you could feel their pain and see the suffering that goes on. It breaks my heart every time I hear these stories, testimonies, and cases. Over the years, I've heard many, and unfortunately, a lot of them will end up in God's hands, maybe with the end of one's life, especially when there are sharp objects around and things in this nature. Temptation can do that when they feel that they're at the end of the rope, and that's why it's so important for them to get the help and support, especially near their local church. Extremely important. The more people that they or the family members contact in this scenario is would be of benefit. And I would suggest never, ever leave a person like this in this state of mind alone. You want to always be with this person. Always know that, let them feel your support and love, and just be there. I'm going to slide into the to another expert, who's Bishop Dr. Joshua. Now, he's been with me for many, many years. He's been in my organization, the Order of Exorcists, for a very long time. In fact, I used to tease him and tell him I knew him when he had hair. of course, I love his beard. See, that's what happens when we get older. The hair starts falling from the top of our head. It starts growing out of our ears and other places that are totally undesirable. But so Bishop Dr. Joshua, can you please share your impressions and assessment and recommendations?
I would love to, Your Grace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Glenn, always a pleasure to be with you, my friend. Thankful for your insight. A little bit about me. I've been in ministry for 33 years. I'm getting ready to celebrate my first year as a bishop. I was raised to the episcopacy last year. I'm the coadjutor to the archbishop and an Anglican Catholic diocese. I've been a longtime friend of our wonderful dear brother, Archbishop Enright. You've known me for a long time. And yes, I used to have black hair, and if you don't believe me, you can ask the archbishop. He will verify that to be true. I've been involved in deliverance ministry for over 20 years, not by choice, by divine calling. And, you know, I have seen many, many cases like the gentleman that's presenting today to us during our discussion here. And being one who works in the mental health care industry, mental health care field, I tend to listen as people are talking, and I pick up on certain things that they say, because I provide a level of care for many people that have many different disorders, you know, from bipolar to psychosis to schizoaffective disorder to schizophrenia to delusional disorder. A lot of these, a lot of times, are results from psychosis from drug usage, you know, psychosis from trauma, whether it be physical trauma, sexual trauma, emotional trauma, mental trauma. And I'm very, very apprehensive to immediately make an assessment of a person who's presenting these symptoms. And I'm very, very careful by not immediately labeling it as possession. Because I think that we need to, and it's something we've always done in this organization, it's always been our practice to make sure that there's nothing going on medically in a person's body. We have them to do a complete physical with a medical doctor, complete blood work on all levels to make sure there's nothing going on in their body internally. Because, for instance, I've had people presenting to me who have been battling with schizophrenia, paranoid schizophrenia, who have presented to me what they call gut feelings. And they have explained it or described it this way, as if someone was touching them or poking them, or there'd be a certain feeling in their stomach, and that feeling that would cause pain. And they were thoroughly convinced that there was some kind of an entity or some kind of a spirit or an angel or even another person causing them to feel these things. And then once they get a medical checkup, they find out that they have some gastro problems or liver problems or things of that nature. So I think that sometimes the brain is so powerful, we can convince ourselves to believe what we want to believe. And it's so much easier to, instead of going about it the way that we should and the way that would probably bring quicker relief, we want to blame the devil or we want to blame God. Anytime we go through something traumatic, we want to blame God. We don't see God. It's so much easier to blame what's going on in our life on someone we don't see. Now, when we have someone who is demonic or someone who has mental health issues, there are symptoms that kind of cross over that are similar in so many different ways. And that's why we have to make sure that first, like I said, we do a medical evaluation. We make sure that medically that they're okay, that there's nothing going on in their body. They have no issues, you know, that they're healthy enough to go to the second step, which is a psychiatric evaluation. That's where we look for mental health issues. We look for signs and symptoms of mental health disorders. And I always say that I prefer that it be a psychiatrist that's not a believer. The reason being, sometimes when we present these things to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor that's a believer, then we tend to get, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have the biblical worldview, because the college, the seminary I graduated from, we studied psychology, psychiatry, counseling from a biblical worldview. But sometimes it's good to hear the scientific viewpoint from those who approach it from the scientific point of view. We need to have a complete total assessment of their psychological cognitivity. And if that comes to be proven to be normal, then we need to, of course, there's other things we need to do. We need to set up an interview with that person's family, face-to-face interview, to do an assessment, just to kind of get an idea of some biographical background information. That is the thing that I kind of picked up on as he was speaking. You know, he talked about, we jumped from nothing, knowing nothing about him, to when he was 6 years of age, when he saw red and he got mad. And you know, I was thinking about that. Part of the cultural lexicon, Wiley believed that seeing red originated with bullfighting. You know how bulls get mad? They don't like the color red. Something angers them. And, you know, a lot of times when we don't have the information that we need, the family history, we don't have any biographical information as to why this young man was so angry as a young child, what it was that caused him to be angry. Was there child abuse? Was there abuse in the relationship between his parents? Was he raised by his parents? Was he raised by grandparents? A lot of times, you know, a young person, if they don't have that love from a mother or father, if they're raised by a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, they tend to have feelings of abandonment. And that produces a certain type of trauma too. And, you know, did was he placed in another home? Did he come back to live with his father? Was that a reason that he was angry toward his father? I mean, there's a whole bunch of different things that we don't know about this situation. So I would like to have some more, you know, a family history. I'd like to know more about trauma that he's had, you know, physical, mental, sexual, verbal. You know, he talked about auditory and visual things that he's seen. And I've heard this many, many times with people who are suffering from schizophrenia. You know, psychosis is a mental disorder characterized by a disconnection from reality. And psychosis happens a lot of times, especially in people that do have schizophrenia. And a lot of times when a person does have schizophrenia, the brain will disconnect and create a false sense of reality. I've had several people presenting to me in the past who have created by their imagination a world that they can live in where they're free from abuse, free from hurt, free from pain, free from trauma, free from their addiction, and free from anybody ever being able to break through and harm them in any way, shape, or form. And, you know, that keeps them from living in this world that we live in. And that gives them a false sense of reality and a false sense of hope even. And sometimes, you know, when people hear things or they read into too many things, you know, sometimes the delusion of reference that people has causes them to be detached from things that really are the way that they are. They read too much into things that they see and they hear. And a lot of times I've seen this in my experience in deliverance ministry, because someone feels a certain way or has a certain symptom or a sign, they automatically feel like they're possessed. And a lot of times at best, I've seen it either be a oppression or an infestation maybe in their home. But a lot of times oppression can mimic possession. And a lot of times I think we need to be careful when we're dealing with people, especially people that have mental health issues, because if we immediately, now when I was younger, I would immediately want to grab the holy water and the oil and go ahead and start doing the exorcism right there. And that was when I was really young and really green and unlearned in what I was called to do. And then the Lord really, thank God for our Archbishop, the Lord led me to him and he really taught me and he's mentored me and he's been a great help to me over the years. He's helped me to slow down. He's helped me pause, process, then proceed. I don't know if you remember this or not, but used to, I was a firecracker. So, but I think that we need to encourage people to reach out to God and reach out in faith to Jesus Christ. He is the power source behind what it is that we do as exorcists. But I believe that we need to make sure that what's presenting is in fact demonic and diabolical and not something mental health orientated, or that's something that's not psychosis from drug usage, or even psychosis from trauma, past trauma that's happened in a person's life. You know, a lot of psychosis comes with addiction, and I work in addiction and alcohol recovery, and a lot of psychosis comes with that, but a lot of the addiction results or stems from past trauma. 80% of children who've been abused sexually or physically, 80% of those people at some form or in some form or another at some time or another do develop an addiction problem. Now, maybe it's not an addiction to drugs. It could be an addiction to gambling, an addiction to being a narcissist. You know, someone who has watched their father control their mother for 20 or 30 years, they could become addicted to that. Sometimes people become addicted to sex. You know, so many different things. And I think that we as clergy, we as exorcists, we need to turn over every stone to make sure that we provide the best care to those that God entrusts in our care. Because I believe that sometimes and Archbishop, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if someone is experiencing psychosis and there's no real possession, because I have seen real possession. I have seen people's faces change. They've talked in three or four different languages. They've talked in different tongues. They've had different strengths that they normally wouldn't have. They have the ability to foretell future events. And we were joking earlier, me and the Archbishop, when we were on the phone, I told him I was talking to him from the future. And if I was watching the news 3 hours ahead of him. I probably would be able to foretell future events if he didn't hear the news till 3 hours later. But anyways, back to my point. There are true possessions, and I have experienced them, many, many of them, many, many times over. But I've also seen things that have happened in people's lives that have caused trauma and that have been real trauma, that have been real mental health issues. And I want to also say this, okay, and I'm not trying to be critical in any way, shape, or form, but I've also seen the side of humanity that mocks what we do as exorcists, that mocks what we do as clergy. And those cases are very dangerous as well, because there is a real enemy. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. The devil's a real enemy. And the devil is not afraid of our resistance. He could grab us and rip us apart. But the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. The devil's not afraid of your resistance. He's afraid of your submission. And ladies and gentlemen, if you commit yourself to Christ and submit yourself to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give you the discernment to be able to differentiate between what's of God and what's not of God. And I'm thankful that we have such a wonderful panel to be able to discuss these issues. But I feel like that in my own personal assessment, Your Grace, I cannot honestly say at this point that I am fully committed to saying that it's a definite possession. I'd like to know some more information, history, you know, about the situations of this young man's life. And I would like to then go from there, after we've obtained the information, to do a full-on assessment, working with my assessment team, and we will write up a full assessment and present it to yourself, Dr. Glenn, Dr. Sanjay, Father John, and to the rest of the ministry team for further evaluation and discernment. Thank you, Your Grace.
Thank you so much. You know, I'm listening to everything that is being said, and I'm saying I'm so much in harmony. It's incredible. One of the main things that we do in our assessments is we have to see exactly what we're dealing with. Sometimes it's hard to just say, well, I'm going to take the word of the victim and believe with him that he is a victim and that he is suffering from demonic possession. Demonic possession is extremely rare. It's very, very rare. More likely to be demonic oppression. But in the same token, since it's so rare, we have to make sure that we know exactly what we're dealing with. We have to make sure that the individual has gone through the medical examination, make sure the individual has seen some type of a mental health practitioner, psychiatrist would be preferred, and to actually study the psych evaluations and the medical evaluations. We have to make sure that there's nothing that might mimic the symptoms of demonic possession. There's lots of symptoms that can be mistaken for as a psychosis and vice versa. So, but then, you know, I have this theory about cause and effect. You know, something has placed that individual in that point in their life where they're experiencing these things. What is the cause? Is there truly a chemical imbalance in the brain? Or is it something that's very sinister? Something that's diabolical? Is it something that can happen to any one of us? And I'm going to say, yes, it's possible. All those things are possible. We're all targets. And mainly because we are the children of God. And all Satan wants to do is destroy God's creation. And we have to be on point. The clergy, physicians, and people here, we have to be on point. And we have to listen to hear what the symptoms are from the individuals, and then we can examine the individuals. This is just a preliminary assessment that we're giving, but we really do need to see more in regards to what type of test was done and to rule out all the other things that may not be demonic related, if you will. And with that, I'm going to suggest that this individual not only see a psychologist, a psychiatrist. There are many programs that are county funded, and you could actually get free mental evaluations. And I would suggest that they utilize these resources. And the same thing is true for medical. There's a lot of free clinics throughout our country, and the county would pay for it. So to worry about that. There's no excuse to get yourself fully and completely evaluated, both in the medical and in the spiritual realm, if you will. We are here to help any individual, and we will give them the prayer support, moral support, spiritual support, and most of all, we will share with them our expertise, because we have been in this ministry for so many years, and we have seen so many people who have the same symptoms and who may not have demonic issues, may be other things. But whatever the scenario is, I want you to know that we and organizations such as ours, we do exist. And all our services are always free of charge. Whoever you seek out for additional aftercare, make sure the organization is Christ-based. That has a spiritual base where there is where somebody is there who could hear your situation and give you the remedy and the referrals that you need. Extremely important. And if they charge for their services, well, it's really upon, I guess, your ability to pay. But I would prefer you to go to some organization where they're willing to give services for free. Because what we're doing is we're not charging or selling or our services. We are allowing them to be freely given as God has blessed us in our ministry. And so this is what we do. I want to end the this program with a prayer. And I want to say that because we're all under constant demonic attack, it's important that we have a very strong relationship with our Father, God. And so, therefore, I want to pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruins of souls. Amen. Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. We will look forward to seeing you for our next episode. And may God bless you and keep you. Thank you. Amen.